Good morning. Let's pray. Let's really pray. Let's bow our heads and really believe that we're here to worship. Let's understand that every single one of us, including the preacher, has burdens and sorrows, even joys that haven't been expressed. We have sins unconfessed. Every single one of us here this morning, Father, we come this morning, Father, like a sticky note that's been through a wind tunnel. Things have just stuck to us this week. And God, there are things that we can't let go of, that we know you have died for. We know, or God, maybe I should pray and confess on my part that there are things I know, and yet somehow I just struggle to experience. What is this forgiveness that you've bought for me? What is this freedom that you want me to live out? What is this joy that struggles to express itself? Because, Father, why? Why are we embarrassed to talk about you with others sometimes? God, we bring all this to you this morning. This is worship. Father, unlike so many, even maybe here in this community, God, but certainly around the world, unlike so many who have a visible God, a statue, or a picture, or a token that they bow down to, Father, we bow down to you. You are the invisible God. And Father, I was just reading the other day, God, a light year is the distance light travels in a year. Our new have made this universe immeasurable light years in distance. Father, we're here this morning, Father. And God, I'm confident that every one of us needs to experience you. I do. Father, I, the one who has the opportunity to preach, to open your word, I need to experience you. Father, I would be so happy if a mighty wind would blow through here. And yet, Father, I will be just as happy if I hear a small voice from you. Speak to us this morning. Lord Jesus, you are resurrected. You are real. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, and I always hope that you don't hold it against me, that your pastor and I are pretty good friends. You don't hold it against me, right? Because you just laughed. Good morning, Martha. The first thing I asked Ted was where you were. So early in the week, I text David, and I said, "Do you want me to submit sermon topics for the week morning? I mean, for Sunday morning and evening?" And he texts back, and he said, "No, I've already submitted them for you." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yes. Are you ready to hear what he submitted for me?" He said, "I would like you to preach on the antediluvian world in contrast with the godless 21st century today. And then a few words about tithing." Antediluvian means before the flood, okay? I wrote him back. I was fibbing. I said, "David, that's exactly what I was going to preach on." No, it wasn't. He said, "Whatever you want to preach, we'll deal with the contrasting the pre-flood society with today's society." Frankly, I think they were both pretty bad. A few words about tithing. I don't think you need to be told about that. Tithe, just tithe. That's one of the great things. It's about being, you know, I'm not your pastor. David wanted a few words about tithing. Here's a few words. Do it. That's two words. Honestly, have you ever done, just do the math, just do a little bit of math. If all of us just tithed, we would have so much to win the world with. I don't understand why people don't tithe. I'm just telling you, I just don't understand it, because God really does bless tithers. The end. David also texts me later. He won't leave me alone. He even texts me this morning, by the way. And I know he's going to listen to this message, aren't you, David? I have to stop and remember we're on the radio, aren't we? Yeah. David texts me later, and he's asked if there were any songs I wanted to sing. And every song we've just sung, I ask for. I also said, and anything by Jim Croce. How many of you remember Jim Croce? Yeah, and David wrote, okay, we'll do Time in a Bottle. And I said, no, I wanted Bad, Bad Leroy Brown. And he said the choir would do it. Now, would that not make good Sunday morning church radio? Bad, Bad Leroy Brown, the baddest man in the whole downtown. Anyway, I love David. I love having fun. I really do. I do. I'm the guy that will be singing in my car, not knowing all the words, and not caring if you see me, even if the windows are down in the summertime. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? While you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll tell you a little bit about how I arranged this message. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start with actually verse 16. And I want you to know that of course, you know, I grew up in the southeast corner of Tippecanoe County in the middle of a cornfield, which is why I'm comfortable in places like Linton, okay? My little town of Dayton, Indiana would fit in the park over here, probably. Maybe not now. It's growing a little bit. But my family, we were poets. I come from a family of poets. Now, I want you to note something. I did not say we were good poets, okay? But a poet's a poet, right? Right? Harvey ate a green cucumber. He ate it before he went to slumber. Now from his ears they must pull weeds, because Harvey went and ate the seeds. From my father. Now, my father said this was original with him, but I don't think so. But I love my father. So, you know, spring has sprung, the grass is riz. I wonder where the flowers is. Isn't that beautiful? You're going to buy that on a card at Walmart. Here's my little rendition of today's message. God gives us a point of view, because he always knew that it's all from God who called us all to be odd. Jesus was buried with what we could not carry. I didn't say it was good poetry, but I like that. You want to hear it again? Okay. God has given us a point of view. It's one he always knew. All that is good is from God. I just added that is good. Who called us to be odd. Ogden Nash, who was a pretty good poet. Anybody ever heard of Ogden Nash? Yes, from early 20th century. Ogden Nash actually penned these words, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." And that's clever, but it actually is true. They were not special people, were they? No, Moses is told that over and over again. Listen, you were just an obscure people as far as, you know, the Semitic folks went. I chose you because you were weak. But also Ogden Nash said, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." He also said, "If addressed by a panther, don't anther." Had any of you ever heard that before? Okay. This is where I ask you once again to forgive me for being an old English teacher. God called us to be odd. And all this oddness actually happens because, this last line, Jesus was buried with what we could not carry. Let's read the passage. Let's just go straight through, and then we'll come back and make some points. I'm in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Starting with verse 16, and I'm reading from New American Standard. Therefore, And he's referring to just all this. Well, if you just glance back at 15, he died for all, so that they should live. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, now pay attention to verse 16. From now on, we recognize, we look at, we comprehend and consider no one, no man, no woman according to the flesh, or according to the world's perspective, if you will. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now let me pause. Let you try to digest that a little bit. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Or, simply speaking, I can't be the only one here through whom the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of his word, right? Now, you may be here, and you've never accepted Christ and been identified with him in the waters. But if you have, you need to understand and be reminded maybe once again that I am not the only one that is reading this. In fact, God may very well, as we're going through this, tell you something true but different from me. Did you know that? I've had this happen. Preachers have this happen. Sunday school teachers have this happen. Parents have this happen. You read something in God's Word, and you say one thing to someone, your child or a student or something, and it's true and it's good, but they read it, and God has revealed something else. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you are a haunted house. You are. Isn't it fun when you put it that way? Now, there's people from Himera that I know listen to some of this, so if they're listening, they've heard me say this many times. Jesus buys condemned houses. He bought this one in 1970. This is a 1970 model. I was 18. I didn't look like a condemned house, but I was empty inside. I don't know what they do in Linton, but in Terre Haute, they put those little red stickers on the front door. This is a condemned house. Don't go in. It's unsafe. Jesus buys condemned houses, and he moves in, and people go, why in the world? In fact, Pharisaical, legalistic people will say, why would he buy that house, right? Why would Jesus want that guy? Why would Jesus want that woman? Jesus buys condemned houses, and he moves in, and he never moves out. He does not move out, and he will make you so divinely discontent when you try to live according to the world with him living in the house, right? Yeah, it's called a conscience. It's called a Christ conscience. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. I said I was going to read this straight through, didn't I? I apologize. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, I'm not going to ask you to read. How many of you have memorized verse 17? Great, okay. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You got that? Okay. Do you want to know what I have wondered? I'm going to say it for those of you who have wondered it but never admitted it. If old things have passed away and new things have come, why do I still feel like an old person? Right? Why don't we just ask the real questions? If I am a 1970 model of a person that Jesus saved and moved into the house, and if 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true, that when I was saved, old things were passed away, new things have come, why did it take me at least 5 years to start living like a new person? And even then I struggled. Well, maybe I shouldn't be up here preaching if I tell you that. But you've struggled in your Christian life, haven't you? Because the old nature's still around, isn't it? Jesus has moved into the house. He doesn't violate our will. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's here. Now, all these things, it's all from God. Remember my poem? My average poems, it's actually probably a little below average, but it works. all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, or in other words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Hallelujah. He keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record. Oh my gosh, the God that is omnipotent, omniscient, he knows everything about us. He made us. And he chooses to keep no record. No record. While he prayed for people at Carlisle, I don't know if he was praying for workers or for people that are incarcerated there. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference. None of them have a record if they know Christ. Right? In other words, God was in Christ, reconciling the word to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were entreating or begging through us. We beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And now comes the awesome verse. It's where I get my poem line, Jesus was buried with what we could not carry. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? You're thinking why right now, aren't you? Because you ought to be looking why. Your next line tells you why, doesn't it? Because so that we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. That wasn't fair. It's not right. I just finished Deuteronomy. I read the first two chapters in Joshua today. I do something really radical. It takes me 15 minutes a day. I'm not kidding you. Read the Bible through every year. Why don't you do it? It takes 15 minutes a day. It's easy. Just get you a little plan. I have a calendar. You just check off, do it. 15 minutes a day. I just finished Deuteronomy. It's easy for me to say. And on more than one occasion, the priests are instructed to sacrifice an innocent lamb or a goat. And one day I'm reading that, and I promise you, and you know how these little surprises can show up even in a guy that's almost 67, these little surprises from Scripture, right? And one day, not too long ago, I promise you, I have a dog I love, okay? Her name is Cora, and I probably talk about her too much, but if you'd like to see her picture, it's on Facebook and several different places. I love this dog. She's my big old red tick hound, and she chases rabbits and never catches them, which is just as well because we're chasing them on school property. And I glanced at my dog while I was reading that this innocent lamb had to be slain so that people would understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And I thought to myself, what did the lamb do? Right? What did that lamb do? What did our lamb do? Oh my gosh. Do you see how casually we take the truth of this? Well, let's go back. Point of view. The first verse. Do you understand what Paul is trying to say? This is what I think he's trying to say. This is what I believe God has said to me that he's trying to say. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, though we have known Christ according to the flesh. It means that we do not, dare not look at anybody as if they're just going to live and die on this earth. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of gods and goddesses, possible gods and goddesses. to remember that the dullest, listen to this, the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. Do you understand what that's saying? We need to see everybody. You will leave here and some of you will go to Wendy's and some of you go to Walmart and some of you go home. You'll look around even here and you've got to remember everybody here, everybody out there, everybody you've ever known is going to live forever somewhere. Do you understand that? And if we don't allow Christ to live through us, to speak through us, we are every little interaction we have with each other is just another little bump, one way or the other. Would you agree? I've had a lot of people bump me in a hellish direction. How about you? Praise the Lord, I'm a 1970 model. And whatever year you are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new model. The word new there, a new creation, new creature, the word new means completely new. All new, not remodeled, okay? Somehow, when Jesus moves into the house, everything from the inside out becomes new. By the way, that's why when Jesus moves in to a condemned house like me, many times people don't see it at first, right? Because he moves into the very core of the house. He doesn't get the front yard all cleaned up first like a lot of us would do, right? The work that Jesus does is not to just clean things up to look good superficially. That's what the world does. That's why, by the way, that cosmetic surgery is the number one surgery and the number one money maker for physicians in this country, probably in the world. You knew that, didn't you? We're so concerned about appearance. Many of us just simply forget who we are. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, Paul says, Roger lost his place, that's what he says. All this is from God. It's all from God. Who, what's that word? Reconciled. R-E, reconciled, reconsider, reconstruct. See, he did it. He set things right. Reconciled means to set things right. Boy, let me tell you, my wife will assure you that I am anything but an accountant, okay? But I do know how to say, I don't write many checks anymore, but I do know how to reconcile a checkbook, okay? Some of you work in business. You have to reconcile the books, right? If the books aren't reconciled, somebody's going to ask a question. That's one concept of it, set things right. But the very best definition is this. To restore friendship. He restored friendship. All this is from God, who restored friendship with us and himself through Christ. That's what he did. And by the way, it's just a casual study of other world religions will remind you that is there's not another world religion ever has been that where the description of the work of the god or the gods, the job description of that god or those gods says anything about restoring friendship. In fact, most people who worship around the world and who have worshiped historically want a god who's off there and distant, right? You want a God who minds his own business so you can mind your own business. That's the kind of God people want. They want a God who's friends, because friends know what each other's doing, right? Well, there's no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. Friends are nosy because they love. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. I'd rather have a friend hurt me any day out of love than an enemy manipulate me with flattery. Verse 19. Oh, before I move, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And look what he's given us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is a ministry? Well, in almost other countries, we don't use this term in our country. It would be like a cabinet member, right? The ministry of transportation. It's a ministry. God's given us something to do. He has tasked us. He has given us the task, or he's given us the work of restoring friendship. In other words, verse 19, or namely, that God was in Christ restoring friendship with the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And look at now at the last part of verse 19, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You really ought to be looking at your text, because if you're different translations, this is fascinating. He's given us the ministry. Is that the word that most of you have? And he's given us the word of reconciliation. So we're supposed to do it and speak it, right? Do it and speak it. I tell people I'm a recovering English teacher. It's kind of like my poetry. I never pretended to be a good one. Okay, I must not have been too bad. They never fired me. But I do know this. One of the most basic things that we know about learning is it has to be spoken and demonstrated. And that's where many people don't get things right. They're told things. They're never shown things. Am I right? I can remember as a little kid, and I had a good daddy. I really did. But sometimes he'd get impatient or cross, and he'd say, "Am I going to have to paint you a picture?" And one time, involuntarily, I just said, "Would you please, Daddy?" God gave us a picture of an innocent man on a cross who died for us. What a picture. We don't even have to make anything up to tell people what God did to set things straight between himself and others. And I have a theory, because I've been studying and I've been experiencing relationships for a long time. And this will convict some of us, and others of us will just go, "Thank you, Lord," when you hear this. But I believe it's observable, but we have to be careful with being judgmental. But I believe it's observable. The better we understand our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how forgiven and free and adopted and guided and kept safe, all those things, that the better we understand our reconciled relationship with God through Christ, the better we relate to other people. Would you believe that? I'm sorry to say that among Christians in many churches, and I have the opportunity to be in a good number of churches, there are people who believe that you can be right with God and you don't have to worry about how you get along with other people. I just can't accept that. I just don't see how you can understand and comprehend that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, and then treat people any old way you want. Do you? Let's finish with verse 20, and then, well, we'll look at verse 20 and we'll finish with verse 21. That makes more sense, doesn't it? Therefore, we are what? Ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating or begging or saying very emphatically through us, "We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We beg you, listen, my co-worker, listen, my uncle, listen, my girlfriend or my boyfriend or my wife or somebody, whoever needs to hear this, listen, God wants to be friends with you. That's what the resurrection is all about. And you know what he did to do that? He put everything that was wrong with humanity on him. And I want to do this just as my last thing. I want you to think about verse 21 with me. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. I did a little searching. I did a little Googling, but I did a little Alexising or something, you know, like that. I went searching on the internet, and you know what I'm talking about. And okay, here's what modern psychology says. You're not going to be surprised. Don't worry about what other people's burdens are. Right? Yeah. By the way, I don't know if I've told you, I've retired from collegiate ministry, and Chad was here last week, wasn't he? Okay. He's my successor, and I love the guy. But I'm working in a counseling center now, and I love it because I get to tell people what the Bible says. Some of you have had this experience. You go to another counselor, and I'm grateful because a lot of them actually, they got the truth. They can't necessarily always lead with biblical truth. But anyway, but there's a growing school of just what we call secular counseling that says you'll be better off. Just don't worry about anybody else. Now, this isn't new, is it? Do your own thing, right? I mean, that's from the 60s. Do whatever floats your boat, baby, right? No. Have you ever had, and yes, you have, I don't even have to ask you. Just try to get in touch a little bit with what it's like when you're worried for someone, right? Somebody else, I'll give you an example. I've got a good friend back in Terre Haute who's 20 years younger than me, maybe not quite, but about. And he's been told that he's got a little thing of cancer in his neck, okay? Well, so I love this guy. And you know what I mean, don't you? You feel for him, right? And you wake up in the morning and you think, why am I feeling burdened? Oh, yeah, because my friend, right? You know what it's like to take on, to assume to somebody else's burden, don't you? How would it feel? And okay, so there's that. So imagine taking on the burdens of, let's say you have an immediate circle of average would be about five or six good friends. And somehow you have a real gift of what we call empathy. You know what that is, right? It's where you find it easy to share other people's feelings and burdens. Some of you don't have it, but others of you do. And if you have people around you for whom life is just going, is really heavy and hard, it makes it heavy and hard for you, doesn't it? And somebody may ask you what's wrong, and you go, oh, I think I'm all right, but man, I've got friends and loved ones that are just, you know, we all understand that, right? Now, multiply that and multiply that, exponentially multiply that. Before Jesus lived, while he lived, and all the way up to our present day. We cannot even, you talk about not comprehending. Can you understand that that's what he took upon himself? Was all of our sicknesses and our sorrows? But what about sin? He took that too. And we have examples of that. Every time I pick up my New Reader's Digest anymore, I see that somebody else has been released from prison after 20, 25 years because they decided the man or the woman, man usually, but sometimes woman, they decided that person was what? Innocent. And that person has been spending time incarcerated, taking the blame for somebody else's murder or sin. You understand that? Now understand what a heaviness, what a load, what an awful, dark, deplorable experience our Savior had for us. Oh my gosh, just my sin would have weighed a ton on the cross for him. I know it. I have no trouble telling you, along with the Apostle Paul, I could easily be the chief of sinners in here. Imagine. In fact, we're supposed to appreciate this to the extent that we can in verse 21. This innocent guy, what did he do? What did he do? He loved us. Created us. And he says, I love my kids so much. I'll take it. No, not just for that one. For all of them. What a weight. And the weight of that becoming sin on our behalf, becoming the curse of sin and sorrow and dysfunction on our behalf, is what has saved us. How can we not appreciate that? How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here, that you hear us, that you are not a fairy tale. You're not some promotional ad trying to sell us a car or a loaf of bread. That you are God beyond the stars, beyond the stars of the stars. And Father, you are real. And there's not a single one of us here for whom you did not die. And Father, we can walk away from here today once again with the weights lifted, free, unshackled, singing. We can sleep tonight with a clear conscience. We can look people in the eye. We can mention your name without shame. And Father, best of all, for some of us who are older or whatever, Father, none of us know when you're going to take us home. God, best of all, we don't have to be afraid of this thing called death, because you have taken away its sting. Father, thank you for your word. Would you do whatever you want to do among us as we sing, and Father, as we get ready to remember you in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.